Welcome back, everyone, to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein. I am here again with my good friend and pastor, Matt Higginbotham. How are you today, Matt?
I'm great. And you are here again because we just did the intro and we're doing it all over.
Yes,
again,
we are. It was a terrible one. It was awful. So, again, here we kind of dig a little bit deeper into the message that was preached on Sunday. And so it was another one on idolatry, adultery as well, more so spiritual idolatry. Matt, what'd you preach about?
Yeah, so, I'm in that section of Proverbs where like three out of four messages were, you know, avoid the adulteress, avoid adultery, avoid the adulteress. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, well, I feel like I've said most of what I need to say about the what I consider to be the primary application of the point, which is very, very clear. You should be committed to your spouse. You don't need to be going and looking for attention from other people. Like, be fully in there. And if people hadn't got that from the first two sermons that were dedicated to that, I did give a kind of rundown as I preached through this one. But the secondary interpretation is what we talked about just a couple weeks ago here, where you have like the concept of the church as the bride of Christ, the concept of Israel as this, you know, like bride that God took back, this whole image that we have in Scripture that we're to be spiritually faithful to the Lord in the same way that we're supposed to be, you know, maritally, sexually faithful to our spouses. We're mm-hmm. supposed to have that same degree of commitment there. So I preached on that. I wore a Cameron Yeo shirt. When I got done, you know, I was like, man, I didn't tie it in at the end. I gave some introduction about it at the beginning. But, you know, at the end, the whole point was the sermon was going through, like, here's all these things trying to drag you away, whether it's worship of a false religion or like a sect that is non-Christian, like Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism. Or it's this worship of self and no God, like there is no God. I'm, you know, this is all there is. This kind of scientific humanist ideology that's pervasive all across our culture. And I said, well, I wore this Cameron Yeo shirt because, like, I'm not a supporter of Yeo football or Yeo anything. I love my people in Cameron. I'm not necessarily opposed to the individuals that live in and around Cameron. But
as a sports team,
I'm very dedicated to the Rockdale Tigers. And so I wore that and I got 100 comments, maybe just under, from people like, what are you doing? Why would you wear that? What's going on here? Asking me if I lost a bet, if someone died. And so I kind of talked about at the beginning about how like people recognize like, this is not what I should be doing.
Right.
And I was going to tie it in at the end, and I failed to. And the tie in at the end was going to go back to that idea. It's like, you know how you have a natural revulsion to say that's not proper,
right,
for you to do. Like, right, it's not proper. You should not be wearing that. It doesn't fit who you are. It doesn't represent what you believe,
mm-hmm,
because you're not them. You're
right.
Us.
Right.
And as Christians, we should have at least that level of commitment to our Lord that we do to our high school football team. Like, right, we're so loyal to the schools that we send our kids to or the schools that we graduated from. Say, man, this is where I am and this is where my allegiance is and nowhere else. And then when we get into spiritual things, we just like, well, you know, everyone's got an opinion and yeah, I'll listen to what they have to say and I want to, you know, just I don't want to make anyone upset. And I think, man, we should have that same revulsion.
If not more.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Obviously, it should be of a greater significance than your school.
But at the very least, it's the same, right? You know?
Yeah, well, that's that natural feeling. Because it was out of people. Like, as soon as someone walks in the church and they see me wearing that shirt, they're like, ugh, I can't believe it.
Yeah, it was
like, it's so gross. Contain, right? My wife was in San Antonio. She's texting me like, what are you wearing?
Oh, man. Guess she didn't know the tie-in, did she?
Okay. Yeah, and so like, there's a whole lot there. But the whole idea is like, you feel that because it's unfaithful of me to walk around being a Yeo supporter. I'm not a Yeo supporter. It's not who I am. It's not unfaithful of the pastor First Baptist Cameron to do that or from the, you know, principal at Cameron High School or Yeo High School to wear that. That's faithful of them. Be unfaithful to wear Rockdale Tiger stuff. But yeah. I'm committed to this town that God has placed me in. I'm gonna buy into the whole thing. I'm there, heart and soul. Hunting for the bell and need it back and all that.
And a cool other tie-in too, and we don't want to get too off track, but is that people recognized that you're a so we need to be living our life as a Christian, that people recognize that to begin with, to be able to say that's not you.
Yeah, so we should be spiritually faithful, and we need to recognize there are people trying to lead us astray, and there are. They knock on our doors. We entertain them on our cell phones, and we entertain them in our, you know, online browsing habits, and they're all trying to lead us astray, and Satan does not care if you worship you know, a false version of Jesus. Satan does not care if you worship Allah as presented in Islam. Satan does not care if you worship no God and believe that science has the answers. It does not bother him at all. He's just trying to bring as many souls down with him as he can, any way that he can.
Yep.
So we need to be mindful of that.
So we talked a lot, or you preached a lot more about the spiritual idolatry as it relates to false religions. Today, what we wanted to do is go over some common idols that we may see in the world today, maybe discuss some scripture on it, and kind of see what the talking points might be. So before we give just a list of some idols, this is obviously not all-inclusive, how would you identify idolatry?
Yeah, so idolatry is the worship of anything other than the one true God. So it's placing something in the place in which God has and giving it worship in the way in which only God deserves. And then my definition for worship is anything that you give your mind's attention or your heart's affection to. So when you're thinking about this and you're loving this with the depths of you and it's dominating your thoughts, that is worship. It doesn't mean that you're composing a hymn to it. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, have a, you know, special prayer to this thing. But if it's dominating your heart's desires, it's dominating your mental faculties, that is worship. And nothing should dominate that except the Lord.
Yeah, mind, time, and money, right? And so what I wanted to say, too, on that is some of the list of these things they're not bad in and of themselves. It's when they take the place of God. So let's go through the list.
Sure.
In no particular order, I have listed sex, money and possessions, power, fame, and comfort, entertainment, and pleasure. So we're going to start with sex as an idol. And Romans 1:23-25 talks about, or earlier in that section, they talk about the guilt of the Gentile world, but towards the end, talks about sexual immorality specifically.
23-25?
Correct.
I'll start at 22. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Okay, and second passage comes from 1 Corinthians. It's a longer one, but it talks about believers' freedom and sexual and sensual sin. 1 Corinthians 6:12-20.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body.
Cool. So not just sex in and of itself as an idol, but also I think nowadays it's important to recognize that gender confusion, sexual orientation confusion, all these things can become someone's identity and ultimately take the place of our God. Comments on that?
Yeah, I think I'll stick with the main thrust of that. And the idea is, you know, there's a temptation that we have, like a natural fleshly temptation to sexual gratification. Right, that's just how the Lord has made the body to desire sexual gratification. It properly exposed and properly utilized, it's a wonderful thing. But anytime there's a corruption in there, whether it's a corruption inside of the marriage, where you know there can be things inside of a marriage where sex becomes an idol inside of what would otherwise be a healthy relationship. Not talking about bringing other people in or doing mm-hmm. things that are necessarily sinful. On their own, but when it takes up all of your mental faculties, like if you're all you can think about is I can't wait to, you know, get home to mm-hmm. like if that's all your mind is doing all day long, well you become dependent on
sure.
that as opposed to dependent on the Spirit, right? And so we need to be mindful of that. It's easy to see it and like, oh, well, if I, you know, if I'm running around or if I'm not married and I'm fornicating or sure. any of these things, like, oh, those are clearly sins. But and inside of a marriage, I'm pretty like, I don't draw super, there's some red line things. I think this can't happen inside of a marriage. But there's a lot of things inside of a marriage bed that I think is appropriate. We won't get into all that right now, but there's yeah, a lot yeah, of yeah. things, a lot of things that I think are perfectly appropriate and healthy for a married couple. But if that's all that is going on inside of the head of the husband or the wife, even that, which should be good, becomes an idol, which leads us to improper worship. We need to be mindful of that.
We're going
to
see a pattern here of all of that, right?
So yeah.
Something that's meant for good is used in a poor way. Speaking of poor, next one is money. So we're going to go Matthew 6:19-24. Talks about possessions, greed, and evil.
All right. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, or if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? For no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Okay, and one more, 1 Timothy 6:10. I feel like this is a relatively commonly misquoted verse.
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
I don't know about you, but I've heard the money as the root of all evil, not the love of money, typically a misquote. But unpack money for us.
Yeah, so like money is it's a tool that's to be used like for the our benefit.
Yeah.
Right. It's for us to use to steward and steward well. The problem is a lot of us don't steward money well, and then we're steward by our money. Mm-hmm. So it's like we have this much money, and this is how the month is going to shake out. But the desire for more, which we're like Americans, we have this consumerism. Our whole market, like our whole economy, is built on like credit-based spending, consumer spending mm-hmm. above what is reasonable for us to do. You know, a corporation can make a $1 billion profit this year, and you would think like that's a good year.
Yeah,
but you know, if they made $1.5 billion the previous year, mm-hmm. it's a bad year for them.
Right.
Even though they turned a $1 billion profit, a number that I can't fathom when right. it comes to money, even though they turned a massive profit, they didn't do what they needed to do for the speculative shareholders, investors.
It has to be this continued growth, right? Like there can't right. be a, you know.
And so just to be like, hey, we're just going to make sure that we're paying all of our employees fairly.
Right.
We're making and delivering a good product that services the community. That is not the goal. The goal is maximizing value for the investors and the shareholders, and ultimately so that the C-class people, when they leave, can leave with good bonuses and checks mm-hmm. like that to go to their next job to do the same thing at some other place. And it's a treadmill that I'm not a prophet, but I don't see how it's sustainable forever.
Right.
Now, I know we're always infusing more money into our cash system, right? So maybe it is sustainable just with road inflation, but that doesn't feel like actual growth. So,
no.
But this my point of all that is say like there's this natural love of money where there's never enough. Man, I don't have enough. I need more. I've got to have more. Our corporations need more. They got to have more. As people, we need more. Man, I don't have enough. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. And the money is a symbol of everything that we think that we could possess. Like I could have that vacation home. I could have that lake house. I could have, you know, a boat. I could have a ski trip. I could, you know, be able to pay for my kids, you know, college fund or whatever it is that is your thing. And money is the answer. And so then we go out and we pursue money at cost to ourselves. You know, you have the parable of the man who builds the barns, right? He has such mm-hmm. a great harvest. And he's like, man, I got to build more barns. And Jesus is like, you fool, you don't know your life is required of you today.
Right. Yeah.
Like, and so I'm not saying don't invest, don't save, don't plan for the future. But again, if your love for money, for the things that money can buy you, is surpassing your love for the Lord, that's dangerous. And also, you'll know, because money is really easy to work with. Like, if you just break out your spending for the month, you can see, like, well, how much money did you spend on entertaining yourself this month? And you say, well, I spent, you know, $750 entertaining myself this much. Well, how much money did you give to gospel-related causes? Well, I gave $200. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe you have an issue there where you've invested more into your personal pleasure. You've allowed the money to be invested into you as opposed to into kingdom purposes. And I don't know.
It's a very objective thing to look at too, right?
Yeah, it's easier than like, oh, am I... do I love God, like in some ethereal sense? Mm-hmm. Like, well, just break the spreadsheet out. Like, if you got an online banking, they'll break a lot of it out for you. Yeah. Be like, hey, here's your pie chart. And you're like, it's ugly sometimes. Honestly, I can look at it sometimes and be like, well, that's not great.
Mm-hmm. Been there for sure. So next one we have is power. There are two verses that I have here that are more about the powerlessness of humans, as well as not trusting in those in nobility. So we're going to go to Psalm 115, 4 through 8. So not so much talking about how power is bad, but how powerless we are. We'll talk a bit about it. 115, 4 through 8.
Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but as I interpret that passage, it's not about just the created idol itself, but towards the end it says the people who make them are like them, which means they're... the people who make them are just as powerless as the idol. Is that...
Yeah, and as anyone who trusts in them. So, like, if you were to purchase the idol from someone else and you're worshiping it, you're just as impotent as that stone.
Psalm 146, 3 through 4.
Maybe. There we go. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish.
So I took a bit of this too. Is in modern day, we don't have princes, but like our trust in the government or patriotism, that sort of thing, as our trust in a worldly power versus not just our own power, but worldly power as well. Comments on that?
Yeah, power is temporary. Like American politics, power is temporary. You vote for a president. The way in which we're currently governed is a mess, right? And so the presidents don't sign laws. You know, I watched Schoolhouse Rock as a kid, how a bill becomes a law.
Yeah.
We don't make laws anymore. The government doesn't really believe in making laws, as far as I can tell. They just, Congress argues with each other, and then whoever is the president signs executive orders that are binding on the organizations that they have power over, and that is how we're currently governed.
Until the next.
And then the next president comes in and says, we're getting away with all those orders, now I'm going to make my own orders. And even if we had laws being made properly, the next Congress could come in and write new laws to supersede them. I'm sort of jaded today, I guess. But you know, there's no power in any appearance of power that anyone has here is so limited. Mm-hmm. Like, God puts people into power for seasons, but it's always underneath His rule. Like Nebuchadnezzar, the great, right? Like,
literally going to say the same thing. I have that listed.
Yeah, like Nebuchadnezzar's walking around.
Daniel chapter 3, if you're interested.
Yeah, he's walking around, and like God's been like, hey, stop. Mm-hmm. He gets a warning, and then Nebuchadnezzar's like, takes the warning for a little while. Then he's out walking around. He's looking around Babylon, which was an amazing like city of old, like one of the ancient wonders of the world, Babylon. And he's like, man, look at what I have built.
Mm-hmm.
In my power and in my strength. And God's like, and that's enough.
Yep.
You've claimed my glory for yourself. Why don't you go spend some time eating grass like an animal?
Yeah.
And then Nebuchadnezzar was driven insane for a season. Like, the only reason Nebuchadnezzar had that position was because the Lord had placed him there to basically judge Judah for their sin, like to put them underneath reproach so that they might return to him to bridge the way ultimately to bring to Jesus. But like, the power is such an illusion. Like, oh, I've got it. I'm like, no, you don't.
And under power too, I think from a career standpoint, is the pursuit of more authority or the pursuit of a promotion or that sort of thing. Maybe not the position itself, but that continuous pursuit for more, 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 the bigger and better job or more authority or some sort of name or title, which kind of leads into the next one, which is fame. And so I had Daniel chapter 3 specifically for the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to read all of Daniel chapter 3.
Okay.
But we're going to do Mark 8, 34 through 38, about what we should do. It's the take up your cross verse.
34 through 38?
Mm-hmm.
All right, it's somewhere over here. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
So conflating our own self-worth and being more concerned about that. Kind of related to power, but more to notoriety. Anything you want to add to fame?
Yeah, I mean, it's a
name.
Yeah, it's a result that you just won't. Maybe people will know you for a while, but the vast majority of names get consigned to the dustbin of history. You know, there were kings over empires whose names are fully blotted out through the sands of time. Go through cemeteries and see massive markers to people, and they were probably important.
Yeah, maybe.
Once upon a time, yeah. but I don't know who they are, and their great-great-grandkids probably don't know who they are, and that's their direct descendants.
Yeah.
Last
one I have is comfort, entertainment, and pleasure, and I feel like nowadays we have a reckless pursuit of entertainment and pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to start off by saying that comfort in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing, so we're going to read in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 about how God does provide us comfort. So comfort in and of itself, not a bad thing. We're going to talk about how it gets misused. One, 3-7.
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort."
All right, and so Romans 5, 1 through 5, and then we'll talk a bit about comfort, entertainment, and pleasure.
"Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us."
Comments on comfort, entertainment, pleasure. I mean, there's a lot to.
Yeah, I mean, I think if there's a natural idol that we'll fall into, it's that, because it's the idolatry of self. It's the idolatry of self pleasure, self indulgences. It's why we spend a ton of money on entertainment systems and things to guide us. It's why we subscribe to services, streaming services, music services. Just to give us some sense of pleasure. It's why we go out and spend a good bit of our money on food and drink. And
well, and we don't live in an agrarian culture anymore. Like, we don't have to make our own food. I mean, we've kind of set ourselves up for the opportunity for even doing this.
So. Well, yeah, you just have so much more. We have so much more free time than, you know, pretty much any other generation in society's history. And like you would find, where there was excess in the ancient world, it was in cultures that were like perfectly positioned in God's creation to not have to do a lot of work to provide good food. I have a theory, by the way. It's probably not going to be fully fleshed out here, but you know, those areas where you didn't have to work to survive real hard, that's where you get art. That's where you get all of these like beautiful things, because they, you want to be a sculptor? Sure, whatever. Like, we can feed you. It's not hard for us to get another plate of food for you. Whereas in other areas, like, you want to be a sculptor? No.
Yeah.
No, you need to go fish.
You can have that on your off time.
You have to catch your food, because you're going to die if you don't.
Right.
But my theory is around food itself, and that the best cuisines in the world come from the environments in which people have had to work the least amount of hard, because they've been able to devote themselves to the art of making
food
enjoyable, as opposed to just making food something to consume for calorie in, calorie out.
I see that. So, I very much see that.
Yeah. So if you look at like cuisines, there's a reason why, like, you're like, man, let's go to England and eat their food. Like, people don't open up English restaurants.
Right. Why?
It's because it was very difficult to survive.
Right.
You're not going to go and find a nice Norwegian cafe where they're selling pickled herring or something for us to eat. It just isn't going to exist, because like, that's not easy. You know, the African countries, which are, you know, drought and difficult going, like, beans and rice is the food, but like, we're not opening a ton of restaurants for, I don't know, Sudanese restaurants. I'm sure they exist in big cities. I'm not saying that the cuisine doesn't have something to offer, whatever.
That's a rabbit hole you don't want to go into, but I understand what you're saying.
But yeah, I just think, yeah, if there's a reason why you're like, oh man, where's Italy? Yeah. And you're like, well, yeah, it's a Mediterranean climate. They didn't have to do much work.
Right.
Yeah.
So that concludes our list for today. We already talked a little bit about this, but at the end here, I had, how can we identify our own idols? And it's mind, money, and time. I also have conversations. If you find yourself talking about it repeatedly over and over again, but I did have a note here on time, because I think we waste it quite a bit. And so Ephesians 5:15-16 is our last verse for today. But it talks about how we can not necessarily idolize time, but I think maybe take it for granted.
All right, Ephesians 5, what?
15-16.
All right. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
And so, obviously, spending our time idolizing these things is not a good use of our time. We should be glorifying God and making Him known. Ending comments?
No, I mean, it goes back to where I started, right? Yeah. Like, you know, what are you worshiping? What are you thinking on? What are you spending your money on? What is your heart in love with? And if any of those things are taking priority over your love for the Savior, who died like a pretty terrible death to win your salvation, like this is the day to repent. Repent, put it back, reflect on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in the victory of Christ over the grave, and pour yourself back into your first love, like the church in Ephesus, right? Like, you've forgotten your first love. Mm-hmm. Return, do the former things again.
Yep.
So, all right, let me pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity we had to look through some of the things that we're so tempted to do. We really are. We're easy to tempt, easy to distract, Lord. So I pray that you would guide us day by day. Let us worship you in fullness, because you're a God who is worthy of worship. You're the only one worthy of worship. And I do love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.